Let us pray. May the words of my lips and the thoughts of our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Be seated, please. Bit of general information right at the start. The Bible readings for each Sunday are set out in a little booklet that comes out each year called a lectionary. And it tells us what we are to read in church each Sunday. And it ensures that all aspects of faith are covered in every church year, even the confronting bits. A gospel reading this morning is one of these, and it needs careful thought. It really covers two distinct aspects of the Christian faith. First, we're talking of the Jerusalem temple as it was in Jesus' time, with its golden dome gleaming in the sun, the massive stones in foundations and walls. Now we need to focus on the coming troubles that Jesus warned his friends about, and the implications that both of these aspects have for us in this 21st century. But I want to start a long way from Jerusalem and its temple. I give my age away just a little bit here, because for 70 years I've loved sailing and messing about in boats in general. And I guess this culminated when we were in Brisbane with the purchase of Moonwater, a little 28-foot westerly sloop. And then talking, Lynn, for my long service leave on a sailing trip up around the Whitsunday Islands. But this morning I mentioned Moonwater a lot closer to home, a long way from whale spotting in the Whitsundays. A few years ago, Lynn and I had anchored near Deviot on the Tama River. After breakfast, we'd gone for a morning row up the Supply River. A little way up the river, there's a small waterfall that blocks progress. And there on the southern bank are the ruins of a watermill. Now, I've told Graham about this lots of times because Graham goes paddling, and I've suggested that the trip up that river would be really good. There's something fascinating about exploring ruins. We tied the dinghy up to what had once been a small stone dock, and we wandered around the site. We could see where the mill race had been and the mill wheel, the basic outline of foundations. We imagined the hopes and the energy that had been exercised by a succession of millers and apprentices over the 80-odd years of the mill's history. Makes fascinating reading, by the way, if you go and look at some of the stories in the library about the Supply River Mill. Bush rangers, murders, shipwrecks, really interesting reading. Wheat from the district was brought by boat, there weren't any roads. Then shiploads of flour were off to the Victorian goldfields. Now it's just a ruin. A few scraps of remaining stonework, and I guess in a little while there'll be nothing. Nothing left to show a pioneering attempted industry. The scene is really a parable for life. Any material building that we do in this life has no permanence. Either wreckers, vandals, finally time itself, will erase most of the things that we imagine are important. Much of what we've spent enormous energy and weary worry will simply cease to be. In our gospel this morning, we hear some of Jesus' disciples talking about the Jerusalem temple, the magnificent stonework, how it was adorned with beautiful gifts from God, beautiful gifts dedicated to God. Jesus said, "These things that you're admiring so much aren't going to last. In days to come, there won't be one stone left sitting upon another. It'll all be thrown down." They stood there, gazing at that magnificent temple built by Herod the Great. And Jesus declared it would all come to nothing. To the disciples, such words sounded preposterous. King Herod was determined to leave a lasting monument to himself, greater even than the magnificent Temple of Solomon, which had been looted and destroyed by the Babylonians 600 years earlier. And today, archaeologists can easily recognise the site of Herod's grandiose construction. The stones are huge cut blocks. Visitors to Israel can still see the ruins of Herod's ego. He was building forever, so he thought. Massive stones. People were mightily impressed. But Jesus understood. "These things you treasure so much, in days to come, there shall not be one stone left upon another. It shall all be thrown down." To the people of Jerusalem, this was blasphemy. Not only was this temple a truly magnificent building, but it was God's temple. Other buildings might fall, but never this one. It was the house of God. God would never allow it. In their ears, the words of Jesus sounded like a massive distrust of God, like an insult. To God, it was heresy. Not surprisingly, these words of Jesus were used against him in his trial before the high priest. In their eyes, what he had said was the worst kind of blasphemy. Yet history tells us, within 40 years, the prophecy of Jesus was fulfilled. The temple was destroyed. Herod's lust for a monument of permanence, the Jews' pride in their golden temple, were tumbled into dust and ashes by a furious Roman army. And an interesting aside for the treasure hunters. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found a copper scroll written in code. And it tells when the Jews fled from Jerusalem, where they hid the 70 tons of gold that they removed from the temple. There's no record of it ever being found, but it's one of the Dead Sea Scrolls. But there was nothing left of the temple except the barest foundation, which is now the Wailing Wall. Inevitably, and sadly, the same thing will happen to this temple, this beautiful church building. Hopefully not by an invading army, yet the day will surely come when perhaps, like the cathedral in Christchurch, New Zealand, it will be a pile of rubble, may be converted to another use. But however it happens, eventually this house of worship will cease to be, and who knows what will take its place. We spend so much energy and money on making sure its structure remains sound and beautiful. Little by little, we add to its beauty. We hope that generations to come will find it a most valuable sanctuary in the heart of this city. But it mustn't be seen as permanent. Nothing we build or maintain has any claim to permanency. And we gravely mislead ourselves if we think that it does. Our prime task as Christians is not to attempt to build something permanent, but to be faithful in following Jesus and glorifying God in our own time, in our own generation. Faithfulness is what is required, never some attempt to impose our structures on future generations. All the things we build are provisional. They're things worth doing for the glory of God in our time. It's enough to be able to say we did our best to love God and our neighbours as ourselves. And then when we think of structures, we need to look beyond the obvious. More than just the physical structures like this lovely church building, we need to include organisation, church denominations, mission programs, style of parish outreach, style of worship and music, and most importantly, our place in the society around us. Most of us would like to think that we have contributed in a small way to a better world, a world that can avoid the errors of the past. But our influence has no more claim to permanence than our buildings. Each generation must face for itself the issues of good and evil, faith or cynicism. Our task as Christians is not to build monuments of any kind, but to be faithful to Jesus in our time, in our situation. And then in the second section of the Gospel reading for today, Jesus warns about the troubles that will come. Nation will make war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be large earthquakes in various places, famines and plagues. There'll be frightening events and strange happenings in the sky. And before this is over, Jesus warns, you will face the full force of the worldly law. Some will be mocked for their faith, others will be arrested to stand before magistrates and judges, all for my name's sake. And this will be an opportunity for you to bear witness to the truth of my word. You'll be handed over by parents, brothers, family, friends. You'll be hated by everyone for my name's sake. But Jesus says, not a hair of your head will perish. By your perseverance, you will experience the new life that is my promise to you. Jesus does not paint a picture of a world that's becoming better and better until it becomes a fit place into which he can come again in glory and live forever. He paints a picture of the world as we know it, an imperfect world, a world of both human evil and terrible natural disasters. It's a dangerous world. It's the world we know. It's the world in which we live. It's the world that the Old Testament prophets saw and described so vividly. It's the world that Jesus knew. It's the world that we see on our television news day by day, almost every day. War, floods of biblical proportions, famine, all sorts of plagues and diseases. And Jesus told us, bad things will go on happening, but don't be misled, don't be impatient, don't become despairing. If your efforts may not appear to achieve much, God is weaving a purpose through all things. His disciples, that's us, of course, are called to be faithful. No more, no less is asked of that. Bear witness to the loving God who suffers to redeem the world from its folly and sin. Bear witness to Jesus, who is the one true Son of this suffering love. That's what matters. Temples fall. Church buildings become restaurants, homes, art galleries. All you have to do is wander around Launceston. You'll have no trouble finding a dozen repurposed church buildings. Some will remember the little church at Inveresk, Holy Family, a place where I led people in prayer and worship, and now where I go to buy parts for my tractor. Denominations wither. Christians become misunderstood, sometimes abused, sometimes even killed. But the faithful remain simply that, the faithful. They continue to live out the loving kindness demonstrated by Jesus. They keep the faith to the best of their ability. Leave the rest to God. That's all that's needed. More than that is arrogance. Less than that is a waste of one's very precious life. Every generation has been able to identify the world that Jesus described. Crumbling religion, wars, famines, earthquakes, persecution. And then there's always been a silly few have decided that the end is near and they've given up the struggle, they've moved aside from the action, they've sat down waiting for it all to finish. In our second reading this morning, Paul warns the silly few in the strongest possible terms. If you don't contribute, you don't eat. That's another of the very confronting passages that we have to face. But Paul clarifies his meaning in the letter to the Romans. He writes that everyone has a role to play in the building up of God's church, the body of Christ. And Paul goes on to list the gifts that are shared between all members of the church, the gifts that will build up the body, the gifts of prophecy, of serving, of mercy. Mercy, by the way, is being able to sit with someone who is really distressed and to offer them comfort. The gifts of leading, contributing, teaching, encouraging. These are the things, the gifts that God has given each one of us for the building up of his church. Thankfully, the majority of Christians in each generation have simply got on with the job to use the gifts they have for the building up of the church in the world, loving God and sharing God's loving kindness with all that they meet.